Okay, we've got to run here. I'll say all the right words and still likely take as much time as I always take. Just going to set myself a timer here. Okay, we're going to continue this series that we have been considering over the last little while that's centered on the disciples' prayer, what a lot of people call the Lord's Prayer. Okay, but really we should, I mean, it's maybe semantics, but the issue is that this is what Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Okay, so I want to start by just going to the scripture, and we're going to go to two places to start with, Matthew chapter 6, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? And in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5, it's written, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I'll stop there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For the love of Christ controls us." This is Paul speaking about why he does what he does and takes on what he takes on and suffers what he suffers. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Okay? So as I said, we've been talking about this prayer that is not merely a set of words that you're supposed to say that are better words than other words you could say, okay? It's very important that we remember God is not after a performative action, just going through the motion of something. The religious believe that you have these certain things that you have to say before the Lord, and they might have their roots in things that the scriptures teach. And I also don't want to get too critical about how other people do it, because we're the ones in this room, right? But the point is, God is not after ritual. He's not after ceremony. What he is after is connection with you, communion with you. That starts with you receiving what Jesus did for you, because without that, you cannot be connected to him, right? The scriptures paint a picture of your sins keep you away and keep God from helping you. So unless that was dealt with, unless that is dealt with, there can be no communion between you and God. All there can be are moments of where you experience the mercies of God. But that is so far less than what God has for you. So it always starts with a person receiving Jesus and what he did on the cross for themselves. And that's usually just by words being spoken to the living God, right? That starts the whole lifestyle of being in communion with God, okay? So these prayers are not about, you know, look, you've been saying stupid words, say these much better words. You can say these much better words, but if your heart has no interest in him anyway, it doesn't help you. It really doesn't, right? So there's some assumptions that are built into this, that you are actually after the will of God, what God wants. And so he teaches his disciples a way of praying, okay? So one of the things that I've emphasized is that this is a pattern that we are to use for all our communion with the Lord, right? Prayer is about communion, not about getting stuff, right? Prayer, honestly, if we think about it, as you get involved with prayer, the things that change, yes, circumstances do change, no question about it, but even more significantly, you change, right? And that's what God wants. By hanging out with him, to be very colloquial, you are affected by him, and you become somebody who wants what he wants and desires what he desires and is after what he is after, and that's exactly the way it should be, okay? So far, we've considered a couple things. Last week, I took up the first pair of lines there, our Father who is in heaven, and I stress the importance of starting this way, that we are talking about someone who is not like anything down here, okay? It's not hard to fall into the trap that God is just a best human, and he's not. He really isn't. That's just not who he is. But even more was the emphasis that you need to remember that you are no longer of this place. You are no longer a citizen of this place. You are a citizen of heaven. And that needs to affect how you think about everything. Okay? I particularly emphasized that you no longer give so much place to the things that happen to us, the sicknesses and the circumstances and all the stuff here that demands that we give it attention and glory and deliberately remember only God is worthy of that kind of attention, right? And it is a pattern that we need to learn, okay? I'm my life in many ways is going to be like your life. It has challenges. It has things that are going well. And those challenges can be something that fills my mind. Before I know it, I am so filled with my trouble that I completely practically forget, but God is for me, right? And we behave more like David's fellow soldiers than we do like David, though we've been made to be even more than David, right? Our troubles, all we see are the giants. All we see are the troubles. Not the hand of the Lord who is with us and for us. And so he teaches us deliberately, okay, I am dealing with someone who is not governed by this place, who is not dominated by this place, who is not ruled by this place. He is over all. That's who I am dealing with, and he is my Father, right? And I started this whole series of messages actually with the second phrase where I said, the next lines say, hallowed be your name. Now, it sounds nice and religious and all that kind of stuff, you know, fancy words like hallowed. What does that even mean? Well, again, we go back to there is no one who deserves my worship, my fear, my reverence like the Lord does. And everything else that wants it is second place. It's not to treat the things that happen to us as unimportant or insignificant, but it is to deliberately act in such a way, express yourself in such a way where you recognize all of those things are below you. You're the only one. And this needs to be a pattern, okay? Not just once in a while you say these things, because what God is after is building a way within you so that when the giant comes, you're ready for dealing with it. You know, we see David taking on Goliath, and it's remarkable, it's marvelous. But there was a sequence of events that built up to that. He was faithful with little things. So likewise, we're called to be faithful with little things. And so it is a good practice to present yourself to the Lord and say, I just want to start by saying, you alone deserve my worship. You alone are worthy of it. Let there be nothing bigger to me than you. Let there be nothing bigger to me than you. Help me where something is huge to me and I can't get past it, right? You know, our brother shared about his friend who has this experience. I cannot imagine being free of this. So another way of saying that is not even God could help me with this. Yes, he's able to, he's possible, but because of who I am or whatever, he's not going to, so I cannot imagine. And so what that does is it takes what Jesus did and makes it small. It's not enough. And we are called to make it huge, that there be nothing in my life that compares with the magnificence of what Jesus did on the cross for me. Right? And it is a matter of being built up. And today I want, in the short time we have, to start working with the next line, your kingdom come, your will be done. Okay? Now, we took, I think it was all of last year, talking about the idea of the kingdom in the scriptures, okay? And it is a revelation of how God is going to solve once and for all everything, right? And so by way of background, if you're not familiar, the way the world is not how it was meant to be, okay? You know, there are people who struggle or wrestle with ideas of why does God allow evil in the world and things like that, and I don't want to make light of it, but they seem to forget this was not how it was meant to be. All of our experience is in a universe, in a reality that has been defiled, that has been broken. This was not how it was meant to be. But God has an answer. And that answer centers, again, as an aside, you know, in the scriptures, God has a way of building the picture of the truth of what he's doing over lifetimes, right? When the fall happened and Adam and Eve turned away from God and every kind of trouble entered the world when sin entered the world, God already had in his heart what he was going to do about it. And it centered on someone coming and redeeming everything, okay? And that picture was built up bit at a time, bit at a time, bit at a time over lifetimes. But the message was this. You know, there was a time when Israel didn't have a king, but then they wanted a king, okay? And one of the most sobering lines is in that episode where God says, okay, I'll let you have what you want. Not realizing what they were trading for, right? And so a king came. But God being God, he meets people where they're at. He then takes up that narrative and says, but there is coming a king. And when he comes, everything will be restored. Okay? And it was promised, again, through these lifetimes. It was promised that it was going to come through the Jews. It was going to come through the line of Judah. It was going to come through the line of David. David would have a descendant who is this one who will repair everything. And all through the scriptures, there is reference to this guy. And some of it is contradictory. Like, he is the king, and everybody's going to bow down. But then it also says, he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he is going to be crushed. And people who hold to that revelation that was made to the Jews still are puzzled with, what do you do with that? How can the king be crushed? Right? Well, he came. Jesus came. He came, and he was ready to put into order everything that had been promised. But the Jews didn't want him. Okay? And let's not pick on the Jews. Okay? We did not want him. We considered him stricken and afflicted of God, not realizing that what was happening was the chastisement for our well-being was going to be put on him. So the Jews were to receive a king. They didn't want this king because this king wasn't doing what they wanted. And so another phase of what God had already had in his heart unfolded. But it still pertains to the kingdom of God, the king reigning. It's just how that works is different in this time than the time that is to come. Jesus is literally going to reign on the earth. There is literally going to be no more tears, no more sorrows. There's going to be no more war. There's going to be no more suffering when he comes. But in this phase, there is a revelation of something else. I want what is going to happen to start coming into this world now through people who have believed in me. Okay? And so this is why he teaches his disciples, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth. Okay? So I referenced the passage in Matthew to say, this is what he said, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, that's a very interesting thing. It's going to come. Right? You, me, and every other human being who has ever lived is not going to prevent Jesus' return. He's not going to get scared. He's not going to look at the mess and say, you know what, even this is too much for me. Forget it. None of that's going to happen. He's going to come. So why include that in a prayer? Why include a request if you know for sure it's already going to happen? Did you notice that there's nowhere in this prayer where you're called to pray for the sun to rise in the east and set again in the west? I'm trying to find an obvious example to say, God doesn't tell us to pray for things that are obvious in a sense, that have to happen. So there's more to this prayer than just, make sure it happens, God. We just want to remind you, you said you're going to send a king, so you need to. This, again, is a pattern. What is your life to be oriented around? And that is the will of the king being done here on earth. We took more time, and I don't have time today. There are lots of ideas in the wider church about what the kingdom of God means and what it will look like. There are lots of our brethren who are actively involved under the idea, well, Jesus is already reigning, and so we got to take control of the earth. We are here to enforce the will of God. And so they behave in a certain way. There are lots of Christians who don't believe that there is going to be this realm of peace. We're supposed to be having that right now. So get busy. Get busy. The approach that I think is more realistic is we are in a time of grace. And all who have believed in Jesus are to be caught up with the will of the King who is in heaven being done through us here on earth. And what does that work look like? Well, let's take a few passages and then we'll end for today. Okay? Let me ask, first of all, can anybody remember what was Jesus' instructions before he ascended? Wait, but before that, he gave them something, right? This is what your life is going to be about. And then he did say, wait, because for it to be done, you're going to need what was promised. But what was it that was going to be done? Do you recall? Matthew chapter 28. Let's go there. There we go. Let's just read it for the record. What are we supposed to be busy about? What are we... Well, I infer that you have no problem with saying because he said this to the disciples, he's also saying it to us. Okay? What did he tell his disciples? But the 11 disciples, in verse 16 of 28, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Like, sometimes we should stop and think, like, what? You see him? He's standing in front of you, you see him, and yet some are doubtful. And I just want to remind you, God is not thrown by anything. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the overarching assignment in this time of grace is help people to become like me. OK? Okay? A disciple is somebody who follows after a master. And so when we're talking about making disciples, what we're talking about is helping people to be like what we are, which is we want to be like him. Okay? And again, there are so many ideas about what it means to be a disciple. And especially in the time that we live in, a lot of it has to do with forcing people to comply to a form that we believe is scriptural. Okay? And I just want to end this time by giving you some scriptures that talk about the character of the kingdom of God that we're to be involved with seeing come to pass here. Okay? So I set my timer 5 minutes early, so hopefully we'll have time to stop here. Okay? If you would go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Okay, the context here is that Jesus has just spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil regarding everything, and he has overcome the devil. And then he comes to verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as he was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to knock heads." Is not what it says. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And you need to connect that with the other places where what Jesus is preaching as he goes about is this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he right here sets the tone of what this kingdom is about. What is this about? There is coming a day when judgment is going to fall. And every heart that has not been willing to bow before Jesus is going to receive the only thing that can be given to them. But that is not this time. And the character of this kingdom is good news being preached to the poor, bondage is being released from captives, sight being restored to the blind, healing coming. Okay? If you go with me then to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, and then last place we go to is Luke chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 23. May this be etched onto each of our brains, in each of our hearts. Jeremiah 9, 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises the knocking of heads on the earth." No. "I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things." I delight in these things. Luke chapter 9. Verse 51. Oh, wait, I got that wrong. I copied down the wrong passage. Oh, John chapter 9. Okay, sorry. I'll get it for next time. I apologize. The passage I'm referring to is when Jesus, heading towards Jerusalem in preparation for his ordeal, where he's going to be crucified and tortured, and he's going to be killed. On the way, they pass through a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans want nothing to do with Jesus. They don't want to hear this gospel. So John and his brother James, who Jesus calls the sons of thunder, they could say to Jesus, "Do you want us to call down thunder and fire upon them?" Okay? They were in the knocking heads mode. Okay? How dare you? How dare you reject the king who has come? Okay? Now, it's important to see they thought that this was a reasonable idea. But it also means they thought they could do it. That they, you know, remember, they had been given authority over demons. So, you know, it's one thing for my boy to come and say, "You want me to knock down the Calgary Tower?" It's another thing for when he's an adult and he has knowledge of explosives and comes to me and says, "You want me to knock down the Calgary Tower?" Okay? So this is not people who didn't think that this was a realistic possibility. They wouldn't say it otherwise. "Do you want us to call down fire and thunder?" Because, you know, that's happened in the past. And Jesus' response, did somebody else already have found it before me? Of Luke. Okay, so I was in the right place. There we go. 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow." Oh, sorry. No, again. 54. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And Jesus said, "Yes. How dare they do this?" That's not what he said. The one person who has all authority, the one person who has the right to judge, what does he say? "You do." He turned and rebuked them. They're thinking, "We're on your side." And Jesus turns around and basically says to the equivalent of, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Okay? I'm going to stop there again for the sake of time. I'll remind you of Galatians. Chapter 5, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Violence, anger, justice, in the sense of judgment. No, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Remember, fruit is the effect of the Spirit being allowed to work in a person. And what are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So when we say to the Lord, "I want your will that is in heaven manifested here on earth. I am an ambassador. I represent a foreign kingdom and what it wants to this place. What is its character? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord desires or requires of thee," quoting from Micah chapter 5, "but to do to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with your God." This is what we are here to see happen. And the thing that I will build upon next week is, the way that this kingdom manifests in this time requires your participation. Okay? There is coming a time, as I said, nobody is going to stop the King of Kings coming. And those words that we sometimes sing, "Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess," that is not because they love the idea of him. They have no choice. Because they now finally see him as he really is. And there is only one alternative: fall down. You and I cannot stop that, but we are not yet in that time. We are in a time of extraordinary grace where God desires no one to perish. And so, as we have said before, if all of the will of God that can be done for a person who you know is just that you were kind to them, do that much. Whatever is the character and the purpose of God that can be done in the lives of those around you, be involved with it. Because this is who we represent. It is extremely important that we do not mischaracterize what God is after. Of course, he loves righteousness and morality and all of those things, because those things, if they're not addressed, they harm people. But what he is really after is rescue. Right? We have been made the righteousness of God. Why? That we might act like God. Righteousness is not just a standard that you are given so that you can then claim before him, well, don't get mad at me, and get to do whatever you want anyway. No, you are first given a standing of righteousness that you might then live a standard of righteousness on the earth. And thereby people see, this is the king that's coming. I want him. Father, in the name of Jesus, win us over. Every single one of us, regardless of where we're at, we have the privilege of being involved with you, and I just ask that you would stir us up. Open the eyes of our heart. Draw us in. Win us over to your word and your ways, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven, in and through us. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your goodness. Be magnified in us and through us. We bless your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.